Old Testament lesson this morning comes from the Psalms, and I'm reading the 14th Psalm, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of our Lord. To the leader of David, fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on humankind to see if there are any who are wise, who seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike perverse. There is no one who does good. No, not one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come from Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This passage this morning is the entirety of the 14th Psalm. It is a difficult passage to a psalm to nail down, I should say. It's one of those things that kind of could fit in lots of different exegetical places in what's going on. See, when one begins to get ready to proclaim God's word, the first thing you try to figure out is what is going on in this particular passage. How do we read it, and what does it mean to us in that light? It is hard. You then try to compare it and categorize it so it can be a deeper knowledge of it by looking at other passages that are like this throughout Scripture. Why has the author written this? What has inspired him for this? How has God inspired this person? Excuse me. Perhaps more appropriately, why has God inspired someone to write down this passage? On the face of it, the psalm sounds so typically instructive, it is easy to side with Rolf Jacobson, who brands this psalm a poem of instruction. It points us to the Old Testament wisdom literature found in Job, Proverbs, and Lamentations, especially with this language of a fool, one who is kind of adult, who does not see the world the way that it really is, who does not have any understanding of what's going on. That would take us down a path of the philosophical reductionism of Richard Dawkins. Would y'all like to do that? We can do that. Richard Dawkins is an early 21st century champion of intellectual atheism. Not one of my big fans. This path leads us to proving God's existence and the foolishness of non-belief. If we go down that road, then this would be some type of look at what is going on. Thus the lament about those who are leading others down a path to destruction are fools. Those who would teach that there is no God, atheism, would be the foolish people that are out there. And that would fit really nicely with what we've talked about the last 2 weeks of reading from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. We get some of the more of that good old fire and brimstone about how they are really going to get it because they're leading people astray out there. However, this particular week, perhaps you're lucky that I was really hung up on something totally different. Hopefully it's by God's choosing and not my own. Sometimes I can get in the way of God, and it's very painful when God lets me know to get out of the way. What has been knocking around in my brain since I first read this passage back in, I don't remember, January or May or some point, it's the idea of practical atheism. And if you're not familiar with this concept, do not worry. I will probably tell you more about it than you would ever like to know. And here is how this particular path works out. J. Clinton McCann, Jr. is an evangelical professor of biblical interpretation at Eden Theological Seminary. And he is a recognized expert on the Psalms, and while he is a Presbyterian minister, he still is recognized as being expert at something. I guess there's hope for me yet that one day I might be. And he notes that the foolishness written about here is not the foolishness of Proverbs. It is not the dolt that is wandering around out there, unaware of life around him and unaware of what is going on. Rather, foolishness here in this psalm is more about a moral assessment than an intellectual one. Thus, instead of an issue of philosophy, this is an issue of practical atheism. Now, what is practical atheism? I see it on EA's face. She's so good. Leads me right down that path. And I got to tell you, the first time I ever heard this term, I was sitting in a seminary theology class, and I had no idea what the professor meant when he said it, and he went by it so fast that I really thought, this is something everybody knows except me, and I was afraid to put my hand up, and I was in my 50s at the time. I was afraid to stop him and ask, but I wrote it down and listened on, and then later, the lecture was over, and I was back in my room. And of course, I did what anyone would do. I went to the Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms to find the definition of this. It bothered me because I was thinking, how can atheism be practical? I mean, it's so counterintuitive. It could never be practical, but that's what I sat for the hour. And yeah, I missed most of what the professor said for the last hour just thinking about this. But when I looked in this Westminster Dictionary, I found that this phrase was not there. So I went as a last resort to that place that I hate to go to, Google. I found out fairly quickly and concisely that practical atheism is the view that one should live their life with disregard towards a God. Practical atheism does not reject or accept claims about God. Say I. Perhaps we need to dive just a little deeper into this to figure out why this particular psalm leads us down this path of practical atheism. Over the years, many have begun to use the term practical atheism. It is in vogue, as it were, especially in the last 20 years. Even in the 1950s, though, it was around, and Martin Luther King Jr. gave a great sermon, and he said, "The most dangerous type of atheism is not theoretical atheism, but practical atheism." That's the most dangerous type. And in the world, even the church is filled up of people who pay lip service to God and not to life service. There is always one danger, that we will make it appear externally that we believe in God when internally we do not. We say with our mouths that we believe in Him, but we live with our lives like He never existed. That is the ever-present danger confronting religion. That's the dangerous type of atheism. And I would tell you today that those words have become the non-academic definition of practical atheism. It is holding an intellectual commitment to belief in God, but thinking, feeling, and behaving as if there were no God. This is exactly what the psalmist is talking about when he talks about foolish people leading others astray and acting in ways that do not bring glory to God, nor even recognize God is there. So what does that look like in action? How do we measure ourselves to see if we too have slipped into being practical atheists? According to preachersword.com, and yes, there is such a website. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying there is one. I was really shocked. There are a few basic, not questions, but comparisons that we can look at to tell perhaps where we stand in our life when it comes to this business of a practical atheism, not a theoretical one or a philosophical one, but a practical one. Philosophical atheists do not pray because they do not believe in God. Practical atheists believe in God, but often have a weak or non-existent prayer life. Philosophical atheists do not read, study, and meditate on Scripture because they believe the Bible is a fictitious book, a hoax, and a sham. Practical atheists believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they rarely read or study it. Philosophical atheists boast that they do not need God and get along every day without Him in their lives. Practical atheists occasionally acknowledge God, at least on Sundays, when they, 2 Sundays a month, attend church, but seem to live without Him the rest of the week. Philosophical atheists do not have family devotions because they see no need. Practical atheists do not have family devotions because they do not have time. Philosophical atheists have lived for today, focus on this life, and lay up their treasures on earth. Ironically, practical atheists do the exact same thing. Philosophical atheists live hoping other humans do not find out about their immoralities because they have no worries about God. Again, ironically, practical atheists do not try to stop those immoralities. They too hope others will never find out about their actions that they believe to be immoral. According to our scripture passage today, this issue of practical atheism has been around for a very long time. The psalmist is writing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ about fools say in their hearts, there is no God. You will notice that he says, in their hearts, not what comes out of their mouth. What comes out of their mouth is a lie. If you could look into their hearts the way that God does, they are not openly speaking with their mouths, but they are living it, foolishness that is, in their actions. And all of this seems a bit convoluted to us perhaps, but let's stop and think. What is it that is out there? What is it that we worship? Because John Calvin has said in his Institutes that humans are incurably religious creatures. So no matter what comes out of our mouths, if we do not actively love and worship God, then we find other things to worship. If we are acting like these practical atheists and not spending our time in the relationship with God, then we will invent other things to be our gods, little g. It could be our degrees, our work, our status, our possessions, positions, or politics. It may be our looks, our social status, our resume, and let's not forget sports today. The NFL kicks it off pretty good, right? And there are hundreds of other things that we spend our time and effort on actively worshiping as opposed to worshiping God. God, the psalmist writes, they shall be in great terror, for God is with the company of the righteous. And the other side of this means that God will not be with those who are not in a right relationship with Him. Those who choose to spend their lives being a practical atheist will not be in a right relationship with God. If we make our God something we believe in, and yet that belief does not change our actions, our lives will lead to a great terror. We will be away from God. And I don't know about you, but that kind of scares the bejeebers out of me. How often in every day do I substitute other things of this life? Do I hold up in front of me as something that is so important that I forget about God? Or never even have it cross my mind? What will God want me to do in this situation? What is God calling me to do and be right now at this minute? Am I spending the hours that God has given to me the way that God wants me to? Whatever else we worship will drag us out of a right relationship with God and lead us to destruction. The death that comes both to philosophical and practical atheists. So, where do we stand in our lives? I would hope that this week we could do some very serious reflection on this and think about this and about who we really worship and what we really worship every day. Not on Sunday mornings from 11 to 11:52, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, or even Sunday afternoon. Whether we will be disciples of Christ and worship the one true God, or will we worship all the things that God has created and put on this earth with us? Will we be practical atheists? Or will we be, in practice, truly Christians? That's the question this psalm leaves us with today. And I give thanks and praise for the word that directs us and for giving us the need and the joy that comes from worshiping God. Amen.